Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Would you stand before kings and princes and refuse to recant your faith, even if you knew it meant certain death? Martin Luther showed us how to be a faithful witness. Today we go to the site of a council that condemned Luther as a heretic. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. We're celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Let's travel now with Dr. Lutzer to the city of Worms, Germany, where Luther once said, "Here I stand."
This is Pastor Lutzer. We are here today in the city of Worms, Germany. This is where Martin Luther took his famous stand. As we'll be noticing in a moment, my conscience is taken captive by the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant. Just a little ways from us, there is a monument to that event. The building in which the declaration was made has been destroyed, actually destroyed during the days of Louis XIV. So we can't say that we're standing in the building, but we're standing approximately where Luther was. In the ground, there is a monument that says, "Here stood Luther before Kaiser and Reich," that is, before emperor and kingdom. And in a moment, we'll try to describe what it was that was taking place and the event that had worldwide repercussions. Remember that Luther had asked the Pope for a hearing, but it was denied. Thus, he chose to appeal to the newly crowned emperor, Charles V. Luther wrote to him saying that it was not unseemly that he, a peasant, should approach an earthly prince, nor was it unseemly that an earthly prince should stoop to raise the poor from the dust. Luther said, "I appeal to Caesar." Now, to understand what happened, we must remember that the papacy believed that it was the spiritual power above the secular. In other words, the papacy wanted the political authorities to do the will of the spiritual authorities without much ado. The Pope wanted Charles V, the newly crowned head of the Holy Roman Empire, to move against Luther, to put him to death as soon as possible. But Charles had his own concerns. He wanted to assert his own newly acquired authority, and he knew that Luther was popular in Germany, and the church desperately needed reform. To move against Luther without giving him a hearing would incur the wrath of the people, and he needed their favor. Furthermore, he wanted to maintain a cordial relationship with the Elector Frederick. Keep in mind that there were only 7 electors of the Holy Roman Empire, and their responsibility was to elect the emperor. So Charles acted very cautiously. After he was crowned, he agreed that Luther should be condemned, but he said there had to be a hearing. Luther criticized the Pope, saying that Christ washed the feet of the disciples, whereas the Pope required people to kiss his toe. Most of Germany appeared to be on Luther's side. One observer said that 9/10 of Germany was for Luther, and the other 1/10 was shouting death to the Pope. Charles V was a devout Catholic, and after extending the invitation and resending it several times, the date for Luther was finally set in April of 1521. Luther was assured of safe conduct as he set out for Worms. Luther believed that he was going to his death. He said that if God will not spare his life, quote, "my head is worth nothing compared to that of Jesus Christ." Here Luther displayed his bitter sarcasm to the church. He said, "I will reply to the emperor that if I am being invited to recant, I will not come. If to recant is all that is wanted, I can do that perfectly right well here. But if he is inviting me to my death, then I will come. I hope none but the papists will stain their hands in my blood. Antichrist reigns, the Lord's will be done." On April 16, 1521, Luther entered Worms as a conquering hero. 2,000 turned out to conduct him to his lodging. On the following day, he was brought before the diet. Here was Luther before Charles, heir to a long line of Catholic sovereigns, a symbol of medieval power and heritage, along with German princes and other dignitaries. And now I want us to hear a prayer that Luther prayed before this diet. Remember, he believed that it would result in his excommunication and his death.
O Almighty and everlasting God, how terrible is this world! Behold, it openeth its mouth to swallow me up, and I have so little trust in thee. How weak is the flesh, and Satan how strong! If it is only in the strength of this world that I must put my trust, all is over. My last hour is come. My condemnation has been pronounced. O God, O God, O God, do thou help me against all the wisdom of the world. Do this. Thou shouldest do this. Thou alone, for this is not my work, but thine. I have nothing to do here, nothing to contend for with these great ones of the world. I should desire to see my days flow on peaceful and happy, but the cause is thine, and it is a righteous and eternal cause. O Lord, help me. O God, my God, hearest thou me not? My God, art thou dead? No, thou canst not die. Thou only hidest thyself. Thou hast chosen me for this work. I know it well. Act then, O God. Stand at my side. For the sake of thy well-beloved Jesus Christ, who is my defense, my shield, and my tower. Lord, where stayest thou? O my God, where art thou? Come, come, I am ready. I am ready to lay down my life for thy truth, patient as a lamb. I will never separate myself from thee, neither now nor through eternity. And though the world should be filled with devils, though my body, which is still the work of thy hands, should be slain, be stretched upon the pavement, be cut in pieces, reduced to ashes, my soul is thine. Yes, thy word is my assurance of it. My soul belongs to thee. It shall abide forever with thee. Amen. O God, help me. Amen.
After that heartfelt prayer, Luther was examined by Archbishop Eck. He was confronted with a pile of books and asked whether or not they were his. When he answered yes, he was asked whether he was willing to defend them all. He begged for time to think it over, and he was granted his request. This postponement actually granted him a larger audience the next day when the full diet met for its deliberations. Friends, I want you to just visualize it. All of the powerful men of Germany were present, Charles V, along with lords and princes and wealthy men. A large hall was chosen, and it was crowded. Eck reiterated the question of the previous day, and Luther again answered affirmatively. When asked whether he would renounce all of his books, he replied that they were not all of one sort. Some deal with faith and life and matters upon which all agree. There was another class that dealt with the issues of the papacy, and these needed discussion. A third class dealt with attacks against specific individuals, though he confessed that he was more sarcastic than might have been necessary. Still, he said, these matters also needed debate. He ended by saying that if he could be shown that his books were contrary to Scripture, he would be the first to throw his books into the fire. Eck replied that it was characteristic of heretics to want to defend their writings from Scripture. Indeed, he said, Luther was repeating the errors of Huss and Wycliffe. How could he assume that he alone was able to interpret Scripture? Finally, the challenge was clear. I ask you, Martin, answer candidly and without horns. Do you repudiate your books and the errors which they contain? Luther replied,
since then, your majesty and your lordships desire a simple reply, I will answer without horns and without teeth. Unless I am convicted by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen.
The earliest version added the words, "Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise," though the words were not recorded on the spot, but they probably are genuine. As one church historian says, the scribe might have been too moved to write. Luther had spoken in German. He was asked to repeat his words in Latin. Then he threw his hands in the air and, with a gesture of despair, slipped out of the hall and went to his lodging. Charles asked that Luther's words be deliberated, and he asked for time. This was granted, and then he gave them his own confession of faith. As a single friar who goes counter to all Christianity for 1,000 years must be wrong, I am resolved to stake my lands, my friends, my body, my blood, my life, and my soul. He may return under his safe conduct, but without preaching or making any tumult. I will proceed against him as a notorious heretic, and I ask you to declare yourselves as you promised me. He makes the sacraments depend on faith, the faith of the recipient. He is pagan for his denial of free will. This devil, in the habit of a monk, has brought together ancient errors into one stinking puddle and has invented new ones. His teaching makes for rebellion, division, war, murder, robbery, arson, and the collapse of Christendom. 6 electors were asked to sign the document, but 2, among them Frederick the Wise, refused to sign. Thus he sided with Luther. Nevertheless, Charles began to move against Luther, who as a heretic could be killed without any reprisals. The plan was to let him return home, then seize him and put him to death. Well, Luther left the city on April 26th and preached in various cities en route to his home. Rumor circulated that he was dead, but he was actually very much alive. On the morning of May 4th, while going through the forest, 5 masked riders suddenly swept down on him, lifted him from the cart, and rode off with him to Eisenach. Frederick the Wise had desired and asked his riders to take Luther to the Wartburg Castle, and from that rocky height, Luther stayed in the castle for 10 months. There he spent time in meditation and the translation of the New Testament into German. Well, friends, we're standing approximately where that declaration was made, here in Worms, Germany. We're part of a tour group seeing the sites of the Reformation and reiterating our own confidence and courage in the proclamation of the gospel. We can be very thankful for Luther's courage. He is an example to us all of a man who believed his convictions very deeply and was willing to die for our Lord. This is Erwin Lutzer from Worms, Germany. Thank you for letting us into your homes and into your lives and enabling us to give you a little window of opportunity of better understanding the Reformation. God bless you.
Well, this is Pastor Lutzer, and I'm sure you've learned by now how much I enjoy being where history is made. I've actually been to Worms, Germany. That W in German sounds like a V. It's the Diet of Worms, not the Diet of Worms, as some Americans sometimes say. So glad to have you with us today. We're having a discussion about the Reformation because, as you know, this is a very special week. October the 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nails his 95 Theses to the castle church door, and we've talked about that. And that usually is known as the beginning point of what we call the Protestant Reformation. And we've been trying to emphasize some of the issues that the Reformation really dealt with that are really relevant for us today. If you know some Catholic friends, you can invite them to listen because it is our intention to talk about history, but it is, if I might say, relevant history. Also, our discussion is based on a book I've written entitled Rescuing the Gospel, The Story and the Significance of the Reformation. Before I introduce our special guest today, I want to say that in Wittenberg, where I've been a number of times, Martin Luther, you know, was excommunicated by the Pope. There was a papal bull that actually came from Rome. It took about 2 months to get to Luther. You know, in those days, they didn't have smartphones and email and all the other things. And Luther took it because his books were being burned. They went to the Elster Gate, and all the students of the university gathered around, and they burned the papal bull and books from the Pope, and the students had a party. It's very interesting to read about. They just did all kinds of pranks and so forth, as university students sometimes do. And then after that, Luther appeals for a hearing. With me today is Dr. John Jelinek, the Vice President and Academic Dean and Professor of Theology at Moody Theological Seminary. It's been so great to have John with us because he has a Catholic background, reared in the Catholic Church, and so he can throw a lot of light and understanding on those times as well as today. Well, what happened is Luther is excommunicated, all set it up, and then you have a new emperor, Charles V. He is the head of the Holy Roman Empire. He is a devout Catholic. He wants to kill Luther, but he can't. Too many Germans are on Luther's side. It was said that 90% of Germany was on Luther's side, and the other 10% were shouting death to the Pope. So what to do? He calls a council at the Diet of Worms, and Luther is invited to go to that council, sarcastically saying that he is going to recant. He says, I'm going to recant. I used to say that the Pope was the vicar of Christ, but I recant. I now say he's an apostle of the devil. And so there they are at the Diet of Worms. Dr. John, why was the Diet of Worms so incredibly important?
Well, it's here that Luther expresses himself so eloquently. As he speaks about his conscience and trying to be subject to the Word of God, which he has properly translated and understood, in contradistinction to the traditions of men, the traditions that have been taught and propagated through the Roman Catholic Church. So here at this diet, he makes that conscientious stand on the Scriptures, as opposed to the Church Fathers, who sometimes contradicted themselves.
So here he is. He is brought ultimately, imagine this, before the emperor, Charles V, is there, all the German princes and a huge crowd of people who are important in those days, and Luther is brought there, and he is asked to recant. You know, first of all, he's asked, are these your writings, etc., etc., and they have that discussion. And then he makes a very famous statement. And I want to say to all the parents out there and all of the grandparents and all the young people, every one of you should be able to know what Luther said. We need to inculcate in this generation the kind of clarity and courage that Luther had. Remember, when he made this statement, he was expecting to die. That's what happened to heretics. That's what happened to one of his predecessors by the name of Huss. And he said these words, and I'm going to quote them. I know that sometimes there are translations that are slightly different, but this is my translation. And John, I've said these words very, very often. And if we do see videos in heaven, I don't know that we will. I'd sure like to see this. Luther said, I will answer you without horns. In other words, there's no ambiguity. My conscience is taken captive by the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant. To go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand, I can do no other. In German, hier stehe ich. Ich kann nicht anders. Boy, I'd like to have seen that. What was this that made it's so important, John?
Well, the idea of interpreting the Scriptures and being able to stand on the basis of one's own conscience, as opposed to the magisterium of the Church, was a radical and courageous stand that Luther was taking at that moment.
I mean, he was going against 1,000 years of Church history. The idea that a single monk can stand against the Pope and all of the traditions of the Church, I mean, that was unthinkable.
It was the invoking of what we call sola scriptura, sometimes misunderstood doctrine that says Scripture is our only source of authority. What we really mean when we say sola scriptura, I think, is that we mean that it is our trump card when it comes to matters of authority. Scripture trumps the fathers, trumps any other source of authority in our lives as believers.
All right, so it is our only source of authority, is it not?
Well, we may look at other sources of authority, but Scripture trumps even them.
Yeah.
We may factor them in to decisions we make. It's not the only authority we look at. But when Scripture speaks, it trumps all other sources of authority.
Now, Luther even quoted Augustine and some of the church fathers from time to time. He was not saying that they didn't have valuable things to say, but you're absolutely right. When he was there at Worms, the whole idea was this, that the Bible alone, and there he stood. Mm-hmm. And then he left the room. I'm sure that everybody was just kind of speechless at the moment. He left the room and went to his quarters, and some people came and said, look, you have to recant, because if you don't compromise, the church is being split. And that's one of the criticisms of the Reformation, is that Protestantism came along and was invented, and look at all of the different denominations, look at all of the Baptists. So that has been a criticism throughout history, hasn't it?
Yes, it has, but I think faithfulness to the gospel, again, trumps faithfulness to these ideas that were being expressed at this point. It's our faithfulness to the message of the gospel that determines the true stand of the church. And that's part of what you're saying in the title to your book. We're rescuing the gospel. And that's part of what was going on in the Reformation. The gospel message had been obscured and lost. And taking a stand on these things was a very important step that Luther took.
Now, just to bring people up to date on subsequent events, and by the way, the prayer that Luther prayed before the Diet, I know that I mentioned it in my message, but I quoted in the book here, Almighty God, he goes on, where stayest thou? Where art thou? Come. And he goes on and says, if I lie on the rack and if I'm quartered, if I'm torn apart, will you be there for me? Wow. You have to understand that Luther wasn't some kind of a plastic saint. He was a human being who really, in his mind and heart, was weak. But in God, he was strong. Well, let's bring you up to date on subsequent events. This is so exciting. Luther, by the way, regarding Charles, what Charles did is he issued the Edict of Worms. The Edict of Worms said, whoever finds Luther, but he is allowed to go back home because I gave him safe conduct. Charles later regretted he had given Luther safe conduct. He regretted he didn't kill him on the spot. But he says, after he goes back to Wittenberg, anyone who finds him can kill him without reprisal. That's what the Edict of Worms said. And the electors, there were seven of them, were supposed to sign on it, but there's one at least that didn't, and that was the Elector Frederick, who was really Luther's prince. So here you have this edict. Luther is going to live out the rest of his life as an outlaw. But, and here's where we're going to pick it up next time on Running to Win. He's on his way home. He's in a wagon. Men are in the ditch. They capture him, and they actually are his friends. It was the Elector Frederick who put them up to it. And he was captured and taken to the Wartburg Castle so that he would not be killed. And there he was hidden in a room. And I've been in that room, and it's about, I'm going to guess, 15 feet by 15 feet. And there he lived for 11 months. Now, what Luther did in that room is so exciting that you're going to have to tune in next time and ask your friends to tune in, because we're actually going to be in the Wartburg Castle. We're going to talk about his theory of scripture translation, and best of all, the assurance that he had that ultimately salvation was of God.
Dr. Lutzer's new book, Rescuing the Gospel, tells the story of the Reformation and its significance. A copy is waiting for you as our gift when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to us at Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.